disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this all quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Please join in my customary illumination. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen. I realize today in the sermon title, if some of you are not familiar with modern smartphone technology, this is an unfair sermon title, so I'm going to do something that I don't never do in church. I'm going to take out my phone, and I'm going to take a selfie with the choir. This is a selfie. Hi, I'm in the picture, and so are you. Snap a picture. There we go. All right. That's a selfie, so that'll make sense now as the sermon goes forward, and thank you for indulging me in that. How many of us can really relate to these words of Jesus today about denying ourselves to take up our cross and follow him? I mentioned last week of saints, ancient up to modern, who have literally died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Taking on their cross then quite literally was a transposition from what Jesus is doing to what they have done. But I believe that for many of us, our Christian identity is like a soft pair of slippers rather than a pair of stiff work boots. I don't know about you, but I have never felt excluded or criticized for being a Jesus follower. I also realize I live in the part of a country where it's pretty normative, and even coming from the Pacific Northwest, it's not as normative there. But yet, there still have never experienced outright persecution. Now, that is not to say that everyone thinks what I do as a pastor is admirable. I have received plenty of courtesies. Oh, that's nice, when I tell people I'm a pastor. And don't get me started on what the conversations are like on airplanes. But outright persecution is very rare. It was even rare at the time in which the church became legalized. After Emperor Constantine made it legal in the Roman Empire, people who once experienced great persecution, who had to hide to keep their faith secret. You've even seen the symbol of the fish, which was a secret society symbol used by Christians, that all became not only allowed, but celebrated and normative. So we even saw early church fathers and some mothers who would do things like whip their backs or try to reproduce in some way what it was like to feel the pain of Christ, to be persecuted for believing in him. The persecution that the church in the United States claims to undergo tends to derive from a loss of prominence in society rather than anything that is life-threatening. Yes, some may claim that persecution takes the form of a moral decline, or that we can no longer have prayer in schools, or that family life is less cohesive, or that good old traditional values that made our country great are all but gone. A case might be made for those, but outright suffering for being a Christian, I don't see it. In fact, the Christian commercial machine that pumps out books and movies and inspirational magazines and everything else is a multi-million dollar machine that seems to just be working fine. So how do we relate what Jesus is saying to his earliest followers to a culture where to be a Christian, if no longer customary, is at least comfortable? I think maybe we could find a clue today in Jesus' exchange with Peter. Peter has the right idea of who Jesus is. Good job, Peter. You get a gold star. Just like we do. Peter has his hopes set on this Savior, who maybe, perhaps, could make him comfortable, who would rule with power and mercy in the land, and naturally, as one of Jesus' faithful companions from the beginning, Peter would take a prominent place in Jesus' cabinet. So when Jesus throws cold water in Peter's face with his passion prediction, Peter takes him aside. What's wrong? Come here, Jesus, let me talk to you for a second. Man, it doesn't have to go down like that. I could just imagine him saying that. They don't give words to what Peter said, but I can imagine it. Recently, I was having a conversation with someone about dysfunctional human behavior. We were considering things like what makes us lie or get angry. One answer that seemed to make sense and is corroborated by psychologists is that we do these things to avoid pain. Think about it. Our bodies are physically primed to avoid pain. When you touch a hot stove, you don't have to stop and think, I should remove my hand because this is very hot. No, the autonomic nervous system takes over and we react quicker than we can reason. I think that our emotional priming that affects our spiritual priming is very similar. When we hear something that can cause us pain, we often speak before we think. We instinctively want, or perhaps you would say need, to avoid the pain of things like social shaming or loss of security. But notice in this conversation, if that is Peter's motivation, Jesus is not about to get into a parking lot conversation with him. He addresses those standing around. He doesn't speak directly only to Peter. Notice that in the text. He talks to the disciples. He publicly rebukes Peter, the same word that it says Peter rebukes Jesus for this passion prediction. And he even worse calls him Satan. We'll go into that in a minute. But needless to say, Peter wanted a safe, comfortable, meek and mild Savior. Peter wanted his closest friend to avoid pain, and so by extension, he would avoid pain as well. He wanted a selfie with Jesus that showed off the great life they were going to have. But Peter's rebuke reflected that same temptation that Jesus was confronted with by Satan in the wilderness. Remember, after his baptism. There, Satan offered him a life of power and ease, free of suffering, free of struggle. If he was to throw himself off the highest pinnacle, the angels would lift him up. A life all about him. A life all about self. This I think we can relate to. Peter wants Jesus to make his experience of this life exactly what he wants it to be: comfortable, secure, and important. I can relate to that. How about you? This is a lie that has been sold to Christians throughout the centuries. It took firm root in what is called the prosperity gospel. Love Jesus and everything will go your way. It's the selfie life, the one that puts yourself in front of others and turns the camera inward. It's an inward turning attitude toward life that justifies the life we want rather than the life that God desires for us. Jesus wants to take us down a different path. If you want to be a follower, you put down the camera, you fold up the selfie stick. That's something you hold to take the picture, in case you didn't know. And you deny yourself. That concept that I opened with, denying self, is probably one of the most misunderstood in all Christianity. Often it is taken to mean deny yourself something, deny yourself a material thing, deny yourself a certain luxurious lifestyle or emotional yearnings. But the text is clear that the object is not something else, it is the self. The original Greek carries the sense that it is an act in selfless way, and to give up, listen to this, to give up one's place as the center of things. That, friends, that is the core of the Christian faith, the unselfie life. When I watch an interview on television with talking heads, usually they're talking something political. Nobody ever watches political talk shows on this. Do they? No. I'm the only one. At a certain point, though, you notice, if you do watch these shows, that there tends to be a competition for dominance. One person speaking over another before they can finish. One person wanting to say, it's about what I believe. It's about my point of view. Recently, I watched a very different kind of show. Maybe you've seen it. It was a documentary that came out just recently about the life of Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, as many of us know him by. The documentary is called Won't You Be My Neighbor. In an interview, one of the interviews, he was interviewing the cellist Yo-Yo Ma. And Yo-Yo Ma later would say that Rogers would ask him a question, and then he would allow this silence. So the person would respond, but then they would have time to respond again, to further clarify or further explain. Rogers left room. He didn't make it about him. He made it about the other person. It was beautiful to watch. I encourage you to watch the documentary. It's a great model. As you probably well know, that Fred Rogers is also an ordained Presbyterian pastor, but his ministry was to a television audience and to the guests who came on his show and his staff. If our lives become all about avoiding pain, about storing up our possessions, about protecting what is ours, if this is how we believe we will save ourselves, Jesus says we're living with an illusion. It might be helpful, I know it is for me, to hear Jesus' words in perhaps a more modern rendering. For that, I'm turning to Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message. And listen to this. It's Mark 8, 34 through 38. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from the suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? The true self, the real you." Jean Vanier, the founder of the La Arche community that assisted it, were with people with disabilities, notes that all true Christian community requires the pain that comes from the death of the ego. We must die to our self-seeking and relentless need to inflate ourselves in order to be part of the community. Vanier says the only way to endure painful loss of self is if our loss is, quote, in our response to a call from God. Vanier thus links the death of the ego to vocation, that is, calling by Christ. When Jesus calls people to follow me, implied in that call is also stop following your own selfish desires. Sacrifice comes with the territory when it comes to discipleship. The death of the ego is painful. It is what we want most to avoid, I think, in how we are made, or at least how we are nurtured from a very young age. It requires stepping away from the comfortable and the known and into the unknown territory of following Jesus. It will probably involve suffering at some point, as living unselfishly is hard and it's painful. Each of us, is implied in the text, has a unique cross that will put to death old identities and values of biases or even some behaviors that live in the very core of our being. And yet what will be raised is a growing awareness of what life is really about. The unselfie faith emerges as we stop taking the selfies that confine the good life to moments of selfish pleasure and pain avoidance and put down the proverbial camera and move on, stepping out into the expansive kingdom of God, where the risk for living Jesus is great, but greater still is reward of living the life with immeasurable wonders as we walk in his footsteps. It is a life that cannot be earned or bought. It is one that cannot be swept away by the storms or shattered by illness. That is because the one who calls us to follow after him is the same one who told us he will never leave us or forsake us. He is the same one who the Apostle Paul declares that nothing in life or death can separate us from. He is the source of our faith, our hope, and our life. Today, as part of our service, we'll end with one of my favorite hymns. And one of the lines of that is this: will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you in me? The words are an invitation from Jesus. As you sing it this day and as you reflect on your life this week, what does it mean? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for this community? What does it mean to have a faith in the one who invites us to come and to follow him? All glory, praise, and honor be unto God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through Christ, the Word made flesh, who gives us life in abundance. Amen.